Well, last week we saw that the Messiah and his mission, as prophesied in Isaiah, had finally arrived. And so we had that scripture read again for us in between the songs this morning. And Jesus read, he stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth and read from Isaiah and then said, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." This was near the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And we've seen that there was a conflict of kingdoms as the kingdom of God invaded the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of Satan. You remember Jesus went to the wilderness where he was tempted by Satan and he resisted. He won that battle. He won that conflict. And then Jesus comes to Nazareth and he stands up in his hometown and reads this passage from Isaiah and says, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus himself and his mission is the fulfillment of this Isaiah prophecy. And instead of being met with faith and reception, which he should have been by those in Nazareth, they tried to throw him off a cliff because he didn't fit their conception of what Messiah would be. And so rather than submitting to him and the truth of Scripture, instead they resisted him and tried to throw him off a cliff. Again, a conflict of kingdoms. Do you remember if you've ever read the Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe by C.S. Lewis, or maybe seen the movie where C.S. Lewis tells this fictional story about a lion who's the king, and then this wicked witch who has taken over this country called Narnia, and under the witch's rule of Narnia, she controls it such that it's always winter and never summer. It's perpetual winter. And you remember, if you've seen the movie or read the book, when Aslan comes into Narnia, when he invades Narnia, the winter breaks and the creeks start flowing. And so they hear water running. This when the party with the beavers is fleeing their den, and they hear water running, and they see flowers that have started to bloom, and the witch's sledge gets stuck because the snow melts. And so when Aslan comes into this domain of darkness under the witch's authority, Aslan's greater authority and power breaks the winter, and you see signs of his kingdom and his light prevailing in the darkness. Well, when Jesus begins his public ministry, it's like that. He heals diseases, which are diseases are kinds of death. These are all effects of the fall, disease and death and darkness and demonic control of people. When Jesus comes and his kingdom invades in his public ministry, he has conflict with the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, and things begin to melt. He casts out demons. He does these miracles and signs, which all leads up toward the cross, where he then has now, we look back on it, and at the cross, he had final, definitive victory over Satan, the domain of darkness, where he paid for our sins. And so in Jesus' ministry, you see the kingdom invading, and then at the cross, you see the kingdom established in his victory there, his atonement there. And then in this age, since he's now risen and ascended, we see the kingdom spreading, the good news of Jesus' salvation spreading throughout the world. And then one day when he returns, the kingdom will be consummated and he will come and reign on earth. And finally, all's going to be set right. And so there is this movement that you see in the Gospels. By the way, we're going to talk more about the kingdom of God next week. I'm going to go through and unpack that some more next week. But one of the things that you'll notice, if you come to the Gospel of Mark, Matthew, and Luke, you're going to see repeatedly this theme throughout Matthew, Mark, and Luke of the kingdom of God, or in Matthew, it's often called the kingdom of heaven. This is a theme that runs throughout. This is the kingdom that the Messiah was to bring, that Isaiah prophesied about, and now that we know he has come and brought and will bring in its fullness. It's been established to this kingdom. And the kingdom of God when it encounters the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of Satan, there's conflict. And so we see this taking place in Jesus' ministry when he begins his public ministry. And that passage that he stood up and read out of Isaiah, as I mentioned last week, it's a messianic passage that talks about the coming of the Messiah and his ministry. And so after Jesus was rejected at Nazareth, and we're going to read about this here in just a moment, he goes to Capernaum. Capernaum, which is a city on the Sea of Galilee, about 40 miles away from Nazareth. He goes to Capernaum, and as we're about to read, I want you to notice it. It's fascinating. It's amazing. He begins to do in Capernaum the very kind of ministry that he just stood up in the synagogue in Nazareth and read about. He begins to do that kind of ministry in Capernaum. And notice, as we read through it, and I'll come back and highlight it, that and this all takes place in about a 24-hour period in Capernaum. He begins to do it in reverse order, and this is a common feature of Hebrew organization. It's called a chiasm. It's like an X where you work from the outside in and then from the inside out. And so we're going to see that the way that Jesus then goes on in Capernaum and does some of this ministry is in reverse order of what he's just stood up and announced in Nazareth. You'll see it when we read it here. It's amazing. It's fascinating. And then I want to talk a little bit about what he does there in his teaching and his deeds. And so if you're able, I invite you to rise for the reading of God's word here from Luke chapter 4, verses 31 to 44. Verses 31 to 44. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So here we see Jesus ministering in teaching and works, deeds. He teaches with authority. You look at verse 32. It says, "And they were astonished," or amazed is another way to translate that. "They were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority." I remember when I was in college, one of the assignments that was given to us, I think we could choose any of the gospel accounts and read through them and note something that stood out to us. And I remember going through Mark. Mark is super fast paced when you read through Mark. In fact, one of Mark's favorite words is immediately. And it's action packed. There's not as much of Jesus teaching in Mark as there is in Matthew and Luke. There is some. But proportionately, there's more of the action. And so you read through immediately. And one of the things that I remember noting back when I read through Mark, I think we're supposed to read it in one setting, what stood out to me is the authority of Jesus. The authority of Jesus. And he had authority in his teaching. He had authority in his deeds. And so here we read that in Luke chapter 4, verse 32, they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And then look at verse 36. This is after Jesus rebukes the demon, casts the demon out of the man. And it says in verse 36, and they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And then Jesus goes on and he does healings, he does other exorcisms. So we see Jesus' authority of teaching and his authority of by his word, and also with his touch there later, he touches and heals. His deeds of authority. So in his teaching and his deeds, his miracles, we see Jesus' authority, the authority of the Messiah, the anointed king, the anointed and promised king, the anointed and promised a priest and prophet, the Holy One of God. See, even the demons, they recognize that Jesus is the Holy One of God, there in verse 34, and then also in verse 41, that he is the Son of God, and that he is the Christ. And he silences them. I think the reason for him silencing them at this point is that he's tapping the brakes because he knows that this conflict, who he is and what he came to do and bring deliverance, he knows that this conflict is going toward the cross where it's going to culminate. And I think here in silencing the demons, he's tapping the brakes so that that doesn't happen too soon. There's other things that he's going to accomplish before he goes and accomplishes our atonement at the cross. And so he silences the demons. Still, the news of him is spreading. You see in verse 37, the reports are going out into the surrounding regions. And so we see that we see Jesus doing this teaching and deeds of authority. And I mentioned to you that he does it in reverse order of the prophecy in Isaiah. Really quickly, let's look at that. Notice in verse 31 and 32, we're told that he taught with authority. Go ahead and you can have your Bible open, and so you can glance back up to Luke chapter 4, verses 19 and 18. And we'll begin in 19. There we read that he proclaimed the year of the Lord's favor, this proclamation of the year of the Lord's favor. I mentioned that that's tied to the Jubilee in the Old Testament. It's like the Jubilee. And during the Jubilee, which was the 50th year after a cycle of seven sevens, the Jubilee was a year in which debts were canceled, slaves were freed, and people were returned to their ancestral property or homeland, their inheritance. Unless it was in the city, then if that was sold. But out in the field, they were returned. And unless the Levites couldn't sell theirs because they just had it in the city. But there was a return to the land, a release from slavery, even if it wasn't the seven-year cycle that was already there. And then the cancellation of debts. So this was the Jubilee year. And there in Isaiah and here in Luke chapter 4, verse 19, proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, this authoritative declaration and proclamation of the Lord's favor. Well, what do we find him doing there in Capernaum? But teaching with authority, this teaching with authority, this proclamation with authority. And so then you look at what happens next, and there in a synagogue, he casts out the spirit of an unclean demon. Well, if you glance back up to Luke chapter 4, verses 18, the next thing, as we're working back up in reverse order, is setting at liberty those who are oppressed. Well, what does he do here? After his authoritative teaching and proclamation, he sets at free somebody who's oppressed by an unclean spirit, a demon. Which, by the way, it's interesting that, you know, you may encounter, like, you know, Hebrews tells us to practice hospitality. One of the reasons for that is that we may entertain angels unawares, like Abraham did in Genesis 18. And the author of Hebrews ties back to that passage. So we may, you know, somebody asked me if I've ever seen an angel. And my answer was, I'm not sure. Not that I know of, but maybe I have. But here as well, though, on the opposite side of it, you know, you may encounter demons in places you weren't expecting. Here we are in Capernaum, which if you've been to Capernaum, it's a very picturesque village on the Sea of Galilee. Beautiful climate, beautiful area. It's very pretty. It was a fishing village on an international trade highway in the day. And there in Capernaum, in the synagogue, no less. This was in the synagogue. I've showed you slides before of the older synagogue building that was built on the basalt base of the synagogue that was there in the first century. You can still see the remains to this day. And if you recall, too, the synagogue was only about 45 paces to Peter's home. And so the distance there, it's only about 135 feet from the synagogue to Peter's home. I showed a slide of it in the presentation that I did in Sunday school a little while ago. I may have showed one up here. It's not very far. This is all at Capernaum. And it's there at the synagogue. So this is the place where there was gathering to worship the Lord and read from the scriptures in this picturesque town. And there demons are encountered and Jesus rebukes them and casts them out. So you may not only meet angels unawares, you may encounter demons in settings that you weren't anticipating. I remember a professor of mine once talking about how he was preaching one evening in a service, and a lady came into the back, had been involved in witchcraft. He began teaching. She stood up and began cursing, and she was delivered of her demon in this encounter. This was in a church, kind of like in a synagogue. There Jesus stands up. He reads teaches, and there after he's teaching, he shows his authority in casting out a demon. Okay, so then the next thing that he does that we read about in this basically 24-hour period that we just read, it's mostly of it in a 24-hour period, then after he leaves the synagogue, he goes to, look at verse 38 to 40, he goes to Simon's house. Simon Peter's house, which, as I said, is about 135 feet away. It's very close to the synagogue. He walks there, he goes there, and Simon's mother-in-law is ill with a fever. So he rebukes the fever. He heals her of the fever. And then after that, verses 40, when the sun was setting, then he heals many with various diseases and sicknesses. So there he's doing a healing ministry. Well, what do you see in Luke chapter 4, verse 18? The next one after setting at liberty those who are oppressed, working in reverse order, is recovery of sight to the blind. He's doing healings. He's doing restorations. Diseases and fevers and damaged sight. You know, damaged sight is a kind of death. Dead eyes, dead limbs, leprosy, healings. These are all marks of and precursors to death. One of the things that, you know, at the fall, the Lord said, if you eat, the day you eat of this, you will surely die. And that death was an all-encompassing death, from alienation toward God. Adam and Eve were hiding. They were afraid of God because now there's a barrier between them. They're alienated from God. They're now under his judgment and wrath, and they're hiding in their guilt and shame. And then Adam blames Eve. There's conflict between them. They're cast out of the garden. They begin experiencing the effects of the curse in the crops and in their own disease and ultimately their death. Well, when Jesus comes and brings his kingdom, the messianic ministry, he's coming to bring redemption from and a reversal of the effects of the fall. And so as he's healing people, we see him with authority over demons. We see him with authority over death and disease and darkness. And so he's healing people. And then if you look at the next one, verse 41, he does more exorcisms. And demons also came out of many crying, "You are the Son of God." He rebukes them, wouldn't allow them to speak. Well, look back to verse 18, and what do you see right above the recovery of sight to the blind? "He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives." So here we see more captives being set free of demons. And then you look down what happens after that, verse 42 and following. Look at verse 43. "He said to them, 'I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose.'" I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God. We'll look back at verse 18 and what happens right above. "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives. He's anointed me." That's the word for Messiah, Mashiach, Akrisen or Christ in the Greek. "He's anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." Those who can't afford it, don't have the resources for it. He's giving it free. This good news, it's free, and none of us can ultimately afford it. In fact, all of us, because of our sin, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the only way of salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And so this good news of his kingdom, we'll talk more about this next week, his kingdom, his sovereign saving reign, that we enter in through the door covered by the blood of the Lamb, the door covered by Christ's blood, through faith, and us being washed clean, forgiven, declared righteous, justified, we enter into the kingdom through trusting in Christ as our Savior and Lord. And so then we're in his kingdom through faith. Well, this kingdom that he's proclaiming, it's for those who can't afford it. Come, you know, Isaiah, the passage in Isaiah, come you who can't afford, and buy wine what is that passage? It's Isaiah, I think it's 55. Let me flip there because this is a wonderful passage of the free salvation, free to us, that cost Christ. Yes, 55 verses 1 and following. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. And so, through faith, we're impoverished in ourselves. We don't have the resources for this. We're all dependent on the Lord. We come into his kingdom for free by his gift that he purchased for us at the cross, our forgiveness, our salvation. And we come through faith in Christ. That's how we come into his kingdom. Mark, at the beginning of the gospel, according to Mark, Mark starts off in chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus proclaims the kingdom, and we see that, you know, good news implies believe it. This good, true news, it implies believe it. And so when Jesus, what says in verse 43 of Mark 4, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, what's the implied, expected, and commanded response? Is believe this good news. Believe it and receive it. Well, we have this explicitly in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, where it says this, Jesus saying this, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent and believe in the good news of the kingdom of God. And so the response to enter the kingdom, the way to enter the kingdom, is through repenting, turning from our sins, and believing in the gospel, trusting in Christ, taking him at his word, relying on him, resting in him, trusting in him. And those of us who have done that, we're part of his kingdom. If there's anybody here that hasn't, this is the way out of the domain of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Back in Luke chapter 1, Zechariah prophesied this about his son John, who went before Jesus and baptized and proclaimed the coming Messiah to the people, that he was coming and was going to baptize with the Spirit and fire. John, who was Jesus' cousin, just 6 months older than him, according to Jesus' flesh. It says here in this prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 1, verse 77 to 79, that John would go before the Lord to prepare his ways, verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. That here the rising sun of God's mercy and salvation in Christ, to give forgiveness of sins, to give light to those sitting in darkness, and in the shadow of death to guide rather than toward death, and in the way of death on the way of peace. Colossians 1:13 to 14, Paul says this. So this is true of all of us who have trusted in Christ, and if you haven't, can be true of you if you repent of your sins and trust in Christ. Paul says in Colossians 1:13 and 14, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and all that means, the guilt, the damnation, the darkness, the demonic power, the disease, the death, the fear of those things, and the hopelessness of those things. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And we have the benefits of his redemption already in our standing, in our forgiveness, our hope, the down payment we have in the Holy Spirit, the foretaste of it now, and the fullness, the full completeness of all of that is yet to come for us who are in Christ. And so Jesus does these foretold messianic ministries of teaching with authority about the kingdom and the proclamation of who he is and what he came to do, and by demonstrating his power in casting out demons, healing disease, and his miracles, they serve as signs and foretastes of his kingdom. Signs of it, the kingdom has invaded. It's not yet fully here, but it's invaded. So there's signs of the kingdom. The kingdom has come, like Aslan came into Narnia and things begin to melt. And there are also foretastes or appetizers of the full deliverance from death and disease and demons and all that. The full deliverance or foretaste of that, and they're foretastes of his victory. These victorious encounters of Christ with demons and casting them out, these are foretastes and signs of his ultimate victory, capital V, where at the cross he defeats Satan. He atoned for our sins and defeated Satan and all the dark forces and curse of the fall. And so you see these miracles as signs and foretastes of his kingdom. The sun was rising on the dark world and would peak in its victory at the cross, and then in its full resolution at his return. And so we see this going on in the ministry of Jesus as the sun is rising, the kingdom of light is invading the kingdom of darkness. The Messiah has come. He's come to redeem and reverse from the effects of the fall, save us from sin, Satan, death, and hell. And so we see this happening in Jesus's ministry. Now notice that Jesus' ministry, as we've just read here, is one of self-giving for truth. He's teaching with authority. Many people are captive by lies. The darkness operates in lies. Satan is the father of lies, as Jesus says. Jesus has a ministry of truth. He teaches with authority. He proclaims, he teaches truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Every word that comes from Jesus' mouth is true. And he ministers. Notice the emphasis, by the way, in this passage on his ministry of the word. To proclaim. He taught with authority. I must preach the good news. Jesus was a teacher. He was way more than a teacher, but he was and is an infallible teacher with the authority of God, because he is God incarnate, the Son of God incarnate, fully God and fully a man. So he teaches. Notice his ministry is one of self-giving in with truth and with deliverance. He came to deliver and to renew, to redeem and restore a fallen, broken, guilty, sinful people and creation. In his mercy and grace, he came to bring deliverance, redemption from and a reversal from the fall into sin. Again, Colossians 1:13 to 14, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus' deliverance work, climaxed it on the cross, where he has defeated Satan, where he has atoned for our sins and risen from the dead in victory. That's already happened, and we're on this side, the other side of that. And Jesus is at work today also by his word and in the power of his spirit. He's ascended to heaven, but as John foretold, and as we know, he has poured out his spirit, who those of us who are believers, his spirit indwells. And Jesus is still at work, of course, today, bringing about deliverance to people through his word, his teaching, and through his power of his spirit. Through the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, the good news of salvation, that the Messiah has come and died for our sins and risen from the dead, that he's the risen and one day returning king, and there is salvation in his name and in his name alone. There's no other name given under heaven by which men must be saved. And so through the gospel, the good news of salvation that's received through repentance and faith and in the power of the Spirit, Jesus is still delivering people from their sins, from demonic control, from habits and forces and influences of darkness, from deception and lies and false thinking and teaching, from the fear of death. Because for those of us who are in Christ, death holds no more fear. Death has been defeated. For us who are in Christ, death is a gateway to be with Christ. Its teeth, its fear has been eliminated at the cross and in Jesus' resurrection. So death doesn't hold us anymore. We've been given forgiveness and new life and hope of resurrection. But all those things still are bondages and realities, those dark realities for those who are outside of Christ. They still are in the kingdom, the domain of darkness, enslaved to Satan, under the death penalty for their sins. But Jesus came to set us free, and to set us free from sin, Satan, death, and hell, and free for God to know and love and worship and enjoy him forever as those who are in his kingdom and even called his beloved sons, adopted through faith in Christ. I remember years ago, or a while ago, I did an interview with someone and a couple folks, and they asked me to speak to how Christ has impacted me. And the word that came to mind, which was a summary of it, is freedom. That in Christ, he's given me freedom from the penalty of my sins. He's given me freedom from the control and authority of Satan. Freedom from the dirtiness and depravity of sin. And freedom one day even from the presence of sin in glory, and that this freedom from the control of Satan, the authority has been severed, and so I'm free to live differently. But we still live in this age in which we have been set free. Those of us who are in Christ, we have been set free, but we're still growing and being shaped by the freedom that we have in Christ. And this is part of our sanctification process, becoming more and more like Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones used an illustration like this. He said, imagine a kingdom in which there was a dark king that ruled it and had people locked up in prison in his city, surrounded by an impenetrable wall. And the good king came and liberated, defeated the evil king and set the prisoners free, opened the gates of the prison, and brought them out of the confines of that old domain, that old kingdom. And now they're living on the outside of that wall. So they've been set free. They're in their freedom that the king has liberated them into. And yet imagine that the old guards and prison guards of the old kingdom are on the other side of the wall, and they're calling back over the wall. And so part of the growth of sanctification is moving further away from the wall so that those voices and those old memories become less of an influence. And so he says, you don't have to obey those voices anymore. You've been set free. You don't have to believe their lies. You've been set free. You belong to this new kingdom. So live as you are free. Paul says in Galatians 5, speaking to those who had been who are being beset by legalists. He says in Galatians 5:1, he says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And then he goes on in verse 13, he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." So not as an opportunity to the flesh and sin, but to serve one another. We've been set free from our sins and free for God. And so we don't need to listen to the voices and habits of our old captor anymore. We've been set free. We're now forgiven and new creatures in Christ. Now, of course, that's not true for somebody who hasn't turned to Christ in repentance and faith. But for those of us who have, we know that Romans 8:1, "There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." We've been set free from the penalty of our sins by the grace of God. One of the lies of the darkness, Satan, you know, a word for Satan is adversary, and like an accuser in court, accusing us. But Christ, Romans 8, is our defendant. He's our defendant, and there is therefore now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. He has paid for our sins. We're free. We're no longer under condemnation. And so rejecting those lies that no, Satan, we are free. We're also no longer under his authority. We don't have to obey and serve him anymore. We no longer are slaves of the prince of darkness. We've been set free. Ephesians chapter 2, Romans chapter 6, we've been set free, so we no longer have to do what he wants us to do. We belong to Christ, and there's no longer any fear of death for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. The fear of death has been canceled for us because Jesus died in our place and rose from the dead. And so all these wonderful, glorious freedoms we who are in Christ, we who are part of his kingdom have. And we look forward to the day where one day there's going to be no more. You know that song, "Joy to the World, the Lord has come"? Joy to the world. You know, that song was written, we sing it at Christmas time, about Christ's first coming. But you know, it was written originally, as I understand, to talk about his second coming, when he comes and completely removes the curse of the world and restores the creation finally in the new heavens and the new earth in that anticipation. So it has connection to his first coming, where he won the victory, but it's celebrating also his return, in which that victory is brought to consummate fullness, where we who are in Christ will have no more disease, mourning, crying, or pain. We may have those things in this life. I mean, we still experience those kind of things, but we do so in a position of freedom. And the Lord can and does heal today, but sometimes he doesn't. But one day, it's going to be completely completely free. And death has no fear for us anymore in Christ. And so that word freedom, as I share with them, one of the things I had in mind, freedom from the condemnation of my sins, that is so precious to me. Unmerited favor and grace of God. Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 5:1 speaks of that. This justification, this declaration of righteousness, no more condemned because Christ's righteousness has been counted to me through faith in him. What freedom there is in that. That can't be taken. And then also, I was also thinking of the freedom of, I remember years ago, I was suffering under this type of ethical anxiety. And it was partly because I hadn't let sink in as deeply into my heart this message of the freedom and the forgiveness and justification of Christ, and was still feeling like I kind of had to earn it for God to accept me. I wouldn't have said that, but that's kind of how my heart was operating in a way. And I remember going to, and again, the power of God's word and spirit to save today. And even those of us who are already Christians and have been saved, to further grow us in the freedom that we have in Christ. Like happened to me, I was at this conference and it was went forward for prayer for anointing for healing, and had been suffering for years and years with this, and the words that the man spoke to me before he anointed me and prayed for me Were these words of no condemnation in Christ? I shared a little bit about what was going on. And then he prayed for me. And it's like I felt this burden lift. And I was like, I wanted to make sure that it wasn't just sort of some psychological trick or something. But sure enough, this oppressiveness of this lifted by God's grace through the power of his Spirit and in relation to the freedom of his word. And I experienced this greater growth in this freedom that I had in Christ. And so there's this kind of ministry available today as well. And so let me close by coming to this, is that asking, would you like to grow in your experience of freedom from sin and your freedom for God? Well, first of all, you need to come to Christ in repentance and faith to come into freedom. And then, if you know the freedom of forgiveness and friendship with God forever and the power of his Spirit indwelling and the hope, the absolutely certain hope of glory, heaven, eternal life with God, if you know that freedom, would you like also to grow in that freedom? Well, let me ask you this, because God still operates according to his word and in the power of his Spirit, setting people free from these habits sort of hanging on from the domain of darkness that we in Christ are no longer part of and have left. Let me ask you this. Are you in faith yielding to his word and power, to his word and Spirit? Is your posture to him one in your life of yielding to his word, taking him at his word and yielding to his power so that you might experience greater freedom in the freedom that you already know in Christ? Now, we know some of these things, diseases, unless Christ returns, we're all going to die. Those things aren't going to all be finally set right until Christ's return, but we know they will. And in light of that, and in the truth of his gospel, we can experience a greater growth and freedom from the influence and lies of the dark kingdom that we've been delivered from. And so in this ministry of Christ, we see this wonderful ministry of deliverance. And this is all moving toward the cross, where he won the victory and demonstrated it in rising from the dead. And it looks forward to, and we still look forward to, his coming return, where he's going to bring his kingdom in its fullness. And so praise God, as Isaiah prophesied 700 years before he came, Jesus came and did these things. By the way, as a quick note on this, is that one of the wonderful proofs for Christ, that he is who he said he is, and he's come and done what he said that he's done, is prophecy and its fulfillment. You see, the prophecy of Isaiah was spoken 700 years before Christ came. And this is just one of, we could go through so many prophecies. This is just one example of this, where Christ 700 years fulfilled to a T a prophecy that was spoken. The only way that that could happen is by God's power and design. And so prophecy fulfilled in Christ is one of those wonderful proofs of Christ, who he is, and his ministry. And so it's wonderful that we have a Messiah who has come in love for our deliverance. And so let us, even as we've celebrated Thanksgiving, continue to give thanks to God for him, and to continue in our lives, or begin if you haven't, yielding to the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, and the power of his Spirit to do what he will in our lives for our good and his glory. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that, as we know, in this world we'll have trouble, but you tell us, take heart, for you've overcome the world. We know that your kingdom hasn't yet come in its fullness, and we still live in this time of the overlapping ages, where there's still death and disease, and like Paul prayed for release from the thorn in the flesh, we don't experience the fullness of the freedom that you have brought us into yet. But we experience it in part, and we have the hope for its coming in full. And so I pray, Lord, that in our lives, in the here and now, you would help us to continue to yield in faith to your word, your teaching, which is with authority, and the power that you're still working through your Spirit with authority in this day and age for a ministry of deliverance. And I pray that if there's anybody here that is suffering from something they need deliverance from, whether it's from their sins, condemnation, to somebody who's already in you but needs your word and Spirit to help in an area in which their freedom is not being experienced as fully as it might, that you would minister to each heart and mind, again, through your word and in the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.